Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful this morning that we have the ability to come to a place that stands for the Word of God. And doesn't just stand for the Word of God, but stands for the Word of God rightly divided. Understands that we're saved by grace through faith, that we are totally accepted in Jesus Christ, that we are accepted in the blood and have complete, total forgiveness of sins, and have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ, and that our job as believers is to go out and to walk in newness of life as reflecting who God has made us in His Son. We pray that as we continue on with our series in the book of Mark here, that as we wind down to an end and wrap it up, that we will continue to have clarity and understanding about the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What He went through, what happened to Him, and how all of these things work out and understand them from a dispensational perspective. We ask these things this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 15. The scene today is going to be Jesus before Pilate. Okay? And I'm going to move this fan back because it's picking up in the mic. So, just a second if you would. I don't think you want to hear that. Jesus before Pilate. Now, we've already seen Jesus before the Jewish authorities. Today what we're going to see is the Jewish authorities hand Pilate over to the Roman governor for to execute the order of death and so on. And you'll see that as we go through here. So this morning, let's start at verse chapter 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. Notice the second word. And straightway. What does straightway mean? Immediately, okay? And straightway, or immediately, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. Now, it's important that we understand something here. There's a break in the chronology. If you would, go back up with me to chapter 14, look at verse 64. It says, and when, this is Jesus now before Caiaphas and the rest of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Verse 64, ye heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned Him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on Him, and to cover His face, and to buffet Him, and to say unto Him, prophesy, and the servants to strike Him with the palms of their hands. Now, verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh out one of the maids of the high priest. Now, my point is this. From verse 66 of chapter 14 to verse 72, the text digresses to show you what is going on with Peter, and we studied that last Sunday. So chapter 15, verse 1 picks up at the end, in the chronology, would pick up with verse 65 in chapter 14. So if we could, let's just read those verses quickly together. So we're going to read verse 65 in chapter 14 and then jump over to chapter 15, verse 1. Mark 14, verse 65. And some began to spit on Him and to cover His face and to buffet Him and to say unto Him, prophesy, and the servants did strike Him with the palms of their hands. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests had a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. So here we have a situation where now the Jewish authorities have found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. Look with me, if you would, back at verse 64. Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned Him to be guilty of death. Now, here's the thing. Are they going to put Him to death themselves? No. They are going to bring Him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, a few things here quickly about Pilate as we get started. Come with me to Luke chapter 3, if you would. You need to understand a few things about Pilate and his character as we start this, and who Pilate was. Now, as you turn there, a few things. At this point in history, the Romans were the Gentile world power. I'm sure that most of you, even if you don't understand or remember much from your high school world history class, you remember the Roman Empire, okay? The big empire that the Romans established around the Mediterranean rim, stretching all the way from Spain up north into Great Britain and England, and wrapping all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, North Africa. Well, one of the areas that is included within that empire is the territory of the nation of Israel, their ancestral lands, if you will. And if you look at Luke chapter 3, look at verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Tachinus, and so on. So that verse tells you that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judah or Judea. Now think about it. Is the Roman Empire huge? So how does Rome maintain order in their empire? Can Tiberius Caesar be everywhere all the time? So what the Romans did is they would appoint governors and appoint them to specific regions that would then answer through the hierarchy of the Roman government back to Caesar. At the time of the life of Christ, at this point in the chronology, Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea. Okay? And you'll see in a minute that there was another governor of the region north of that, of Galilee, and you'll see that as we go through this morning's message. So Pontius Pilate is a Roman. He is a Gentile. He is a pagan. He really does not, as you'll see as we go through this, he does not really know who Jesus is. And the Jewish authorities are now going to bring Jesus to Pilate and ask Pilate to be the one to put him to death. Now, look at one more verse in Luke. Come over to Luke chapter 13. Just something about, quickly, about the character of Pilate. Does Pilate have any respect for the God of Israel? Do the Romans really not like the Jews? They do not like them. They view the Jews as being, you know, being a bunch of guys. They're seditionists. They want to overthrow the Roman government. They don't like the Roman rule and so on. And so there's a lot of hostility and tension here. And look at Pilate. Look at Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their what? Pilate apparently had disrespected the Jewish sacrificial system and had some members of the nation of Israel executed while they were in the midst of bringing forth the sacrificial offerings of the law. So Pilate has no respect. It's important that you understand this. Does he have any respect whatsoever for the nation of Israel? Does he have any respect whatsoever for the God of Israel? And so these Jewish authorities that already don't like this man because he's done things like this, like verse 1, told them of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They already don't like Pilate because he'd executed some while they were in the process of offering the sacrifices. Therefore, we know that Pilate is not sympathetic at all with Judaism. He is an antagonist. Yet, who do the Jewish authorities turn to have Jesus Christ put to death? Pilate. Okay, come back with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. Come back to Mark chapter 15. Now, that's all just a little bit of background. You'll see a little bit more in a second when we get to the book of John. But now, if you would, look with me at verses 2 through 5. So at the end of verse 1, they deliver him to Pilate. Verse 2, and Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered what? Nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate what? Now, does Jesus answer Pilate one time according to this text? Okay? He does. If you look again at verse 2, and Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou what? Thou sayest it." Now, from that point on, does Jesus say anything to Pilate according to what Mark tells you here? Okay? And Pilate, what is Pilate's reaction? Now understand, is Jesus being brought to Pilate for the purpose of having him executed and put to death? Is Pilate finding it extremely strange and absurd here that Jesus isn't saying anything in his own defense? Because he says one thing, and then it says according to verse... Excuse me. According to verse 3, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. So not only is Pilate questioning him in verse 2, but in verse 3, the chief priests are making accusation against him, and still he says nothing in verse 3. Then in verse 4, Pilate turns to him again and says, "Hey, listen, aren't you going to say anything? Aren't you going to answer what they're saying?" And so on in verse, look at verse 5, but Jesus answered what? nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And you think Pilate might be just a little bit frustrated. Well, we'll see as we go through here, okay? So Pilate asked Jesus in verse 2, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Initially, Jesus responded by saying, "Thou sayest it." Upon hearing Christ's response, the chief priest proceeded to accuse Jesus of many things, according to verse 3, to which Jesus says nothing. In verse 4, Pilate, upon hearing the accusations of the Jews, the Jewish elders, asked Jesus, "Answerest thou nothing?" Okay? And according to verse 5, Jesus kept his silence and answered nothing, thereby causing Pilate to marvel. Now, there are many, many things about the details of this that we need to get from other places. So if you would, come with me to John chapter 18. Come with me to John chapter 18. Now, so what do we know so far? Is Pilate a good guy? No. We know that Pilate is the governor of Judea. We know that he has disrespected Israel and their sacrificial system. We know that the Jews do not like Pilate because of this. Yet, now that it's come time to put Jesus to death, the Jewish authorities are taking Jesus to Pilate. Look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, starting at verse 28. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, as it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat what?" Now here we have a clue. Why would the Jewish authorities not want to kill the Lord themselves? The reason for it is because it is close to what? Passover, and they are afraid that if they are involved in this, that they will somehow be defiled and thereby prohibit them from lawfully taking the Passover and eating the Passover meal, okay? So, they take him where? To Pilate. Verse 19. "Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man?" So, understand. They bring him to the building, but do they go in? No. Pilate does what? Comes out. Verse 25. "Then Pilate went out unto them and said, What accusations bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him. We would not have delivered him up unto thee." Now, does that answer the question? What does Pilate ask him? Look at verse 29. "Then Pilate went out." End of the verse. "What accusation bring ye against this man?" Now look at their answer. Verse 30. "They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Is that a direct answer to the question? No, the Jews just say, "Well, you know what, you just need to trust us, Pilate, that this guy's bad news. And if he weren't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him to you." But do they directly answer Pilate's question there in those verses? No. So Pilate, even though he's sort of a bad dude, can he sniff out when people are being evasive with him? Okay? So, according to these verses, this is an evasive response. The Jews' reasons for why Christ was detained is he wouldn't have... The reason they give Pilate is basically we wouldn't have arrested him if he hadn't done anything wrong. But he clearly has done something wrong, so here we want you to deal with him. Okay, so they're not really giving him a straight answer. The Jewish leadership does not have a good reason, or they would have said their reason to Pilate, and the fact that they don't and evade the question is, again, indicative of the fact that have they themselves been able to really do anything with him? If you recall back to that previous study. So Pilate, Pilate may be evil and blind, spiritually blind, but does he know that the Jews are not giving him a straight answer? Okay, look at verse 31. What happened? Hang on. I don't know what's going on with this. Just forget it. We won't use it. John chapter 18, look at verse 31. "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law." So what's Pilate's answer? If you can't give me a good reason why I should put this man to death, then you take him and you deal with him according to what? Your law. Okay? So Pilate's like, if you can't tell me why I'm putting this man to death, then you guys go out and deal with it yourselves. Verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Is that a lie? Is that a lie? Was it lawful in the Mosaic law to put people to death? Yes. Don't they stone Stephen in Acts chapter 7? The same crowd that's involved with this. Okay? So they say, well, it's not lawful according to our law to put somebody to death. Now, Pilate, does he have any knowledge of the Jewish Mosaic law? No. So he's basically got to just take their word for it that they're telling him the truth. So Pilate says in verse 31, he says, listen, if you're not going to give me a straight answer, you take him, you judge him, and you deal with him according to your law. And their response is at the end of verse 31, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Look at verse... Come with me if you would, look at Acts chapter 13. Come over if you would, look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 28. Acts chapter 13, verse 28. Notice, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be what? Slain. So do they really have a cause of death? Or a cause to put him to death, I should say. No. So they are not acting here forthrightly. The Jews know that they are delivering the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate without any basis here. All right? They want him dead. It is one thing to say that so-and-so is a bad dude. Okay? It's one thing to say so-and-so is a bad dude that needs to be punished without providing specifics. It's quite another thing to say that so-and-so is a bad dude and you should therefore put him to death without providing any what? Evidence, facts, or anything of that nature. Okay? There are, you know, look, is it a fact that there are a lot of crimes that are not punishable by death? Yeah. But, so here they are, they're asking Pilate to put him to death. Pilate says, well, what did he do? Why should I put him to death? And they say, well, if he wasn't a bad guy, if he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him to you. And he says, fine, then deal with him according to your own law. But we can't do that because our law prohibits us from doing what? Killing people. Which, as we just said, isn't 100% totally accurate. Okay? So, let's back up from all that for a minute. If you're Pilate, is this weird? Are they putting you in a very awkward position? Okay? They want this guy dead, but they won't tell you why. You question the guy, he won't tell you why. And so here you are sitting there trying to, in a position of administering justice to whatever degree Pilate is able to do that. And everybody involved here is not making it necessarily that easy for him. Look, go back with me to the book of John. Come back with me to the book of John. Now it looks like we're on track with the... I must have forgotten a point or something. John chapter 18, look at verse 33. John chapter 18, look with me at verse 33. Then Pilate entered into his judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou the thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Verse 36. Well, let's stop there at verse 35. Does Pilate have any idea who's standing in front of him? Does Pilate have any earthly clue, any idea that the person standing in front of him is the Lord Jesus Christ? The Son of God, the Jewish Messiah, whatever you want to say. He has no idea. He thinks he's dealing with anybody else that the Jews are mad at here, okay, and want a death sentence brought against him. He has no idea who he's dealing with. Hold your hand there and come with me if you would. Go over to Matthew chapter 27. Go over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, look with me at verse 13. Matthew chapter 27, verse 13. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So again, what Pilate does here is to ask the Lord Jesus Christ Himself what is going on. The Lord Jesus doesn't respond, okay? Now, under normal circumstances, if somebody interrogates you, isn't it your natural response to offer a defense? So now he's got the Jews that are being evasive. He's got the Lord in front of him who's not answering his questions, not providing a defense, and so on. And Pilate is left here being presented with an extraordinarily unique situation where he's got to figure out what is going on here, okay? Because he does not trust what the Jews are telling him. The person that's being accused is not being forthright and candid or coming forth with the information that he's asking for. So he's left in a situation where he has to figure out what is going on. Come with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Now, Pilate, for all of his problems and issues, he does come to the correct conclusion, at least initially, regarding the fault of Christ. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Listen, what is the result of Pilate's initial assessment? What's he's not guilty. He hasn't done anything. What do you want me to kill him for? He hasn't done anything. Verse 5. Watch their response. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. So the reason we want him dead is because he's agitating the people of Israel. Okay? And notice that as Pilate says, I find no fault in him, what is their response? Verse 5. And they were more what? Their anger is going to be ratcheted up here every time Pilate says, I find no fault. Pilate's initial analysis is this man, you guys can't even tell me what he's done. He's not answering. I have no reason to do what? Put him to death. So then they respond in verse 5 and say that the reason you should put him to death is he's stirring up the people. Okay? He's causing trouble. He's an agitator. And he's gone from Galilee and all around, and he's been teaching these things. That's why you should kill him, is their answer. Look with me at verse 6. Now watch this. So let's just think about this just for a minute. Has Pilate already determined that he's not guilty? Okay? But are they getting more angry with him every time he determines that he's not guilty? So does Pilate begin to fear the crowd here? But what is it that the Jews have said? What little interesting piece of information have the Jews just told him at the end of verse 5? He says, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now watch verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So what is Pilate? Here is attempt number one on the part of Pilate to evade and escape giving a verdict. He hears that Jesus is from where? Galilee. And he knows that Herod, the Galilean governor, is in town. We already know that because we read about it in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, that Herod was the governor of Galilee. And he goes, oh, well, this is out of my jurisdiction. I don't have authority to rule in this matter. You need to go see who? Now, don't you think at that point, Pilate probably thought he had it figured out and he's, I'm done with that. Okay? Well, we need to read on. Look at verse 8. And Herod saw Jesus. This is interesting. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding what? Glad. Why? For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard of the many things of him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. He views him as just a magic trick guy, a magician, right? Herod wants to see him. Oh, can you turn this water into wine, or can you walk on the water? I want to see you do something cool. All right? So he's happy when Jesus shows up in his presence and so to stand before him in verse 8, okay? verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words. But he answered him what? Nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. See? What are they doing? He says he doesn't say anything, and they're standing there and they're making vehement accusation against the Lord. Verse 11. And when Herod, with his men of war, sat him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. So does Herod mock him, put a robe on him, and make fun of him, but can he really do anything else? So he sends him back to who? Don't you know Pilate's probably really mad at this point. Pilate thought he what? I'm out of this, right? I sent him to Herod. He's from Galilee. Herod has jurisdiction in Galilee. Let Herod deal with it. Herod, all of a sudden, Jesus comes back wearing a gorgeous robe, having been mocked in front of Pilate. Verse 12. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. It's interesting what happens. These two Gentile Roman governors, who were no doubt competing with each other and jockeying for position within the structure of the Roman government, after they both have this dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ here and are faced with a predicament of claiming the death penalty against a just man, they were competitors, they were rivals, and as a result of this, they are now what? Friends. There's something that bonded those men together as a result of what happens here, recorded in the Word of God, that changed the nature and the dynamics of their relationship. So after Herod returns to Pilate now, look at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, let me make sure I get caught up here where we're at. Said unto them, verse 14. Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Now watch verse 15. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him. And what? Okay, hang on a minute. Has he done anything wrong? No. But just to make you guys happy, I'll beat him up a little bit, then I'll give him back to you. Okay? Isn't that what he says? Look at verse 16. I will therefore chastise him and what? Release him. For of necessity he must release... We'll get to that point in a minute. But Pilate... Now, Herod and Pilate have both, Herod one time, Pilate now a second time, have both found the Lord Jesus Christ to be without blame and to not having had done anything that is worthy of what? Death. But because the people are so mad, Pilate is willing to take him in the back room, whoop up on him a little bit, and then what? Then release him back to the people. Come with me back now, if you would, to John chapter 19. Come back to John now, chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 4. Look at verse 38 first. Previous chapter, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Okay? Verse 39, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover, but I shall release one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now we'll get to Barabbas in a little bit, so kind of put that in the back of your mind. Verse chapter 19, verse 1. Now, what did you read in Luke? You read in Luke that Pilate says, Herod can't find anything wrong with him, I can't find anything wrong with him, but I'm going to chastise him and do what? Release him. Now, here you get some details on that. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and what? Scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. So Pilate brings him in, he scourges him, he beats him, they put a crown of thorns on him, they put a purple robe on him. Pilate brings him back out and he says, Here he is, mocking him. At that point, is he ready to release him? According to the other verses. Verse 6. Let me make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. So in verses 4 and 5, Pilate presents Christ to them with a crown of thorns and a robe and declares he can find no fault with Christ. Folks, can I tell you, this is absolutely outrageous. Pilate, by his own admission, says he can't find any what? Fault with him. But because of the pressure of the crowd, Pilate beats him, mocks him, puts a robe on him and a crown of thorns on him and brings him out in front of the people, and he's ready at that point to turn him loose, thinking he's appeased the appetite of the audience to have Jesus dealt with or punished. But judiciously, the legality, if you will, is it absolutely outrageous that he would even do that to an innocent man? But he did. You've got to understand what's going on here with Pilate, okay? If there is no fault in Christ, it is wrong to punish him with the crown of thorns and to mock him with the purple robe. And notice that Pilate understands Christ simply to be a man. He's innocent, but he's a man nonetheless. Now that is going to change as we go through here. Look at verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Okay, you can stop there, we're happy. Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no what? Fault in him. Second time has Pilate said, I can't find anything wrong with this man. He said it, maybe it's the third time, I lost count now, but the point is, he goes and he beats him, he scourges him, he brings him out, and he says, Here he is, I'm going to release him to you, he's punished, he's embarrassed, he's been, he's been thoroughly humiliated, and I'm going to release him, and they say, No, that's not what we want you to what? Crucify him. To which Pilate says in verse 6, Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and what? Crucify him. Now, isn't Pilate's sense of justice a little bit weird? He's got no problem beating him, scourging him, putting a crown of thorns on him and a robe on him, but he won't do what? He won't kill him. And he says specifically in verse 6, I find no fault in him. Now, look at verse 7 and 8. The Jews answered him, We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die. Now we're really getting to the heart of it. Because he made himself the Son of God. Now, why did they render him or rule him to be worthy of death? Think back to a few studies ago. They did it because they accused him of blasphemy for claiming to be who? For claiming to be the Son of God. For claiming to be co-equal with God. We saw that Jesus said, I am. He acknowledges that that's what he said, that was his claim. Okay? Now, think about it. Up to this point, have the Jewish authorities been forthright and open with Pilate about why they want Christ to die? Their first response was, well, if he weren't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him to you. But now, look at verse 7 again. The Jews answers, we have a law. And by our law, he ought to die. Because he made himself the Son of God. Now watch verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now, what does that tell you about Pilate? Was he already afraid before he heard this? Did he know that he was dealing with an innocent man? So he already had the fear of figuring out what he was going to do with this crazy mad mob that wants this guy dead, and he knows it's unjust to kill him just as a man. Now the Jews say the real reason they want him dead is because he claimed to be what? The Son of God. Now Pilate's like, oh boy, now I've really got a situation here. Because now the reason they want him to be dead isn't just because they're mad at him, but they're mad at him because he's claimed to be who? The Son of God. And it says very specifically in verse 8 that he was the more afraid. So, in verse 7, finally the truth comes out as to why the Jews wanted Christ crucified. The Lord Jesus, it was because he claimed to be God. Now notice, as I just pointed out, that Pilate was already afraid. Pilate is not afraid in the sense that someone is going to harm him. He was afraid because he was caught up in something that he didn't quite understand, and he is fearful about how to handle it. Okay? Now, think with me. Recall, Pilate was not troubled by mingling the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices, was he? Okay? He is not a man given to qualms about whether he is doing the right thing. Okay? But this is a dramatic moment. All of a sudden, Pilate realizes that this is much worse than he had ever imagined, and that the one that's in front of him is potentially the Son of who? God. So, he becomes more what? Afraid. Come back with me if you would to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Folks, just from a human standpoint, is Pilate in a pickle? Okay? Maybe that's what I should have called the sermon, Pilate in a pickle. Can he let him? Has he tried to let him go? Has he gone so far as to unjustly scourge him, put a crown of thorns on him, put a robe on him, and humiliate him, and tried to offer him back up, and they said what? No, we want you to crucify him. So, he knows that if he doesn't, is he afraid of the crowd? Is he afraid that if he doesn't give the crowd what they want, that he's going to have an even bigger problem on his hands? But at the same time, now he finds out this piece of information about why the Jews want him dead, and he becomes the more afraid. There's an interesting verse, Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 18. It says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Verse 19, and when he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, I don't know about you, but does Pilate really seem like a guy that cares a lot about what his wife thinks? No, I would agree. Okay, he does not seem to necessarily be the kind of person that's going to care one way or another what his wife's opinion is. So Pilate's wife here told him to have nothing to do with Christ because he's just, and that she had been troubled in a dream over it. Okay, now, and remember, is Pilate's wife a believer or an unbeliever? Chances are she is not a believer, okay, just because of her position and so on. That doesn't mean that by some chance she wasn't, but I believe she was not. Just say it that way. She just knows that the Lord Jesus Christ was a just man. And so she offers him this advice in the middle of all this. Come back with me if you would to John 19 quickly. John chapter 19. Look at verse 9. Notice, and he went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except that it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater what? Sin. Now it's interesting. I want you to think about that for a minute. Pilate asked him, look at verse 9, and he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? See, now he's got new information, right? The Jews just said we want him dead because he violated our law by claiming to be the Son of God. So now he brings him in, come here, let's talk. And he pulls him in and he goes, whence art thou? In verse 9. Okay? So what Pilate is immediately convinced that he needs to find a way to release the Lord Jesus. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want at this point. Pilate is wondering about the Lord Jesus Christ's origin. Pilate implores, threatens the Lord Jesus Christ to tell Pilate what is going on. Now listen, when Jesus finally speaks, it is the equivalent of a knockout punch. The Lord Jesus Christ, that Pilate has no real power, but what God has given him, and that Pilate is on the verge of committing a major sin. This is a massive rebuke on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and without specifically stating that he was the Son of God, Christ answers with such assurance, such clarity and power, and such emphaticness, if you will, that demonstrates beyond all doubt that he is who? The Son of God. He says to him in verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. So Jesus answers, the only way you have any power against me, buddy, is if it's given to you from where? In other words, if God the Father what? Gives it, grants it, or allows it. Otherwise, you're toast. Verse 11. Except it were given thee from above. Therefore, so on the basis of the fact that the only power that you have against me is the fact that it's given to you from above, therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater what? Sin. So it's very clear what's going on here. Now watch the immediate reaction of Pilate in verse 12. Watch it in verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to what? Release him. What does Pilate want to do? Unequivocally, after that exchange, what does Pilate want to do? Let him go. Okay? Verse 12 again. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, now watch this. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against who? Oh man, now is that not the biggest bunch of arm twisting and manipulation you've ever heard? They don't even like Caesar. They don't want anything to do with Caesar, yet as Pilate is on the verge of setting Christ free, after it says there in verse 12 that he sought to release him, the Jews cried out saying, listen, if you release him, you're not a friend of who? Listen, because he claimed to be a king, and if you're a real Roman, there is no king but who? We can make real political trouble for you here, buddy, if you don't do what we want you to do, because we'll go report you. Right? Verse 12. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, it's very obvious what they're trying to do there. Now, before we get to verse 13, come with me quickly, go to Acts chapter 3. Come over to Acts chapter 3. The point here is this. Pilate convinced and ready to let him go. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 13. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. And the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, notice, and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, who was determined to let Him what? Go. Was Pilate determined to let him go? Yes. And it is the Jews' last move is to manipulate and strong arm Pilate politically. and say, if you let them go, you're not the friend of Caesar. Because anybody that claims they're a king can't be Caesar's what? Friend. And so they the last maneuver, the last move, if you will, on the part of the Jews is to get Pilate to think that if he doesn't do what they want, that his career and his political future will be what? Over. Come back with me to John chapter 19. And look at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set him down in the judgment seat in the place of the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now we'll come back to that in a minute. It's listen. If it were a crazy man claiming to be the king of the Jews, Pilate would have thought the Jews were nuts. But how has Jesus conducted himself? Jesus has conducted himself in such a way so that when Pilate hears that he claimed to be the Son of God, Pilate's view changes from viewing him as just a man that's been unjustly accused to now saying, I want to let this guy go because he may in fact be who they say he is. And he's willing, he's determined to let him go, and he does not because of their manipulation. Come with me, if you would, back to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. Look with me at verse 7. Mark chapter 15, verse 7. Now, verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas. Now, we already read briefly about him already. Which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him and had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answering them saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release unto them who? Barabbas. Go quickly go back with me, if you would, to the book of John. Quickly go back to the book of John. John chapter 18. I want you to notice something. There apparently is a custom that around the time of the Passover, the Roman governor would release a prisoner to the Jews. Look with me at John. Oh, boy. Where is it at here? Or was it in Mark or Luke? No, John chapter 18, verse 39. He says, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, very recently, Memorial Day weekend of this year, we were at a Bible, some of us were at a Bible conference, and Brother Dave Reed from Ohio brought a message related some of the same material that we're going over here today. And one of the things that Brother Reed pointed out about Barabbas that I'd never considered before, that I'd never thought of before or noticed before, was the real nature of who Barabbas was. Before we get that, quickly go back to Mark 15. Now, for right now, is Barabbas a criminal? Yes. And the Jews would rather have who? They'd rather have Barabbas released to them than the Lord Jesus Christ released to them. Mark chapter 15, verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release unto them Barabbas. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye that I should do unto him, whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, what? Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto him, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, do what? Okay. This whole thing with Barabbas, who brings it up? Not the Jews. Pilate. Does Pilate think he's got another out here? There's no possible way they'd want Barabbas over Jesus. So I'll offer him the customary prisoner release at this time of year, and I'll offer him the dirtiest dog that we got in the prison. And there's no way they're going to pick him over Jesus. And what do? They pick Barabbas over Jesus. Now, there's something that I want to do with you here regarding Barabbas. Regarding Barabbas, I want you to get three passages. I want you to get Mark chapter 15. Get Mark chapter 15, which you should already have in one hand. Luke chapter 23 in the other. Luke 23. So Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 18. All right? Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 18. I want you to notice some details about Barabbas. This is fascinating. All right. Look with me, if you would, first at Mark 15. This is fascinating material that Brother Reed pointed out at the conference. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 7. Mark 15, verse 7. Now, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made what? Insurrection. So, number one, what was part of the reason Barabbas was arrested? He's an insurrectionist. So he's trying to overthrow the government of who? Rome. So understand, is Pilate really going out on a limb now to offer up an insurrectionist? This guy has already made insurrection against the Roman government. Okay? Come over to Luke 23. Come over to Luke 23. Luke 23, look at verse 18. Luke 23, verse 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man and release on us Barabbas." Look at verse 19. "Who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for what?" So what is Barabbas? He's an insurrectionist slash seditionist, and in it he also committed what? Murder. So he is an insurrectionist, a publisher of sedition, and he is also secondly a what? A murderer. Okay? Go to John 18. John chapter 18, look at verse 40. John chapter 18, verse 40. And then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a what? Okay, so who's Barabbas? Barabbas is an insurrectionist, a publisher of sedition. He's a murderer, and third, he's a what? Now, do you know anybody else in the Word of God that is described as an insurrectionist, a publisher of sedition, a murderer, and a robber? Come with me, get three more passages. Okay, I'll just get one at a time. Come with me first, come to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Who is the original insurrectionist? Lucifer. Come to Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation on the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Notice that every single one of those statements starts with two words. I what? Will. And Lucifer goes out and he begins the satanic rebellion and insurrection against God Almighty, and it starts where? In heaven. Come with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look at verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a what? A murderer from when? Interesting. Satan himself, not only was he an insurrectionist, he was also a what? A murderer. Come with me, hold your hand in John. Don't let John 8 go. Come over to Mark chapter 4. Come over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 15. Mark chapter 4, verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and what? Taketh away the word that was sown where? Folks, who else in your Bible is an insurrectionist, a murderer, and a robber? Satan. What are the three crimes Judas was in jail for? Barabbas. For insurrection, for murder, and for what? Robbery. Theft. Flip back to John chapter 8. What does the name Barabbas mean? Look at John chapter 8 verse... I know it's been up there now for like 10 minutes while I was making the point, but Barabbas means Son of the Father. John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father, who? The devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father what? Folks, Pilate says, you can have the insurrectionist, murdering robber Barabbas, or you can have who? And all the leadership of Israel and the congregation of the people that are there, that are giving ear to their leadership, all say, we want who? Folks, what does Israel do? Israel, literally, the nation of Israel chooses Satan and rejects who? Is this not going to happen again? Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that during the 70th week of Daniel, during the tribulation, that the son of perdition is going to go into the temple and he's going to sit down in the temple and he's going to claim to be God and he's going to show himself to be God and he's going to demand to be worshipped as who? And those people in that day, in that time in the nation of Israel, that are going to be alive during the time of the tribulation, are going to have to choose between Satan and who? In conclusion, come back with me if you would. A few more verses and we'll be done. Mark chapter 15. Folks, the nation of Israel literally chooses Barabbas, the son of the father. His father, that was a murderer, a robber, and an insurrectionist, was Satan himself. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that Barabbas was Satan. I'm suggesting that Barabbas is the son of his father. And as the son of his father, he typifies what his father stood for. And when Israel chooses the insurrectionist, the murderer, and the robber to be given over to them rather than their rightful king, they've committed something that is so appalling when you really think about it, it is an act of grace. It is an act of grace on the part of Almighty God that He even gave those guys another chance. You get into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and Peter stands up and he says, you guys need to what? You need to repent. Because you have by wicked hands taken and crucified and slain. You did it. You need to repent for what you did. Because Pilate was ready to do what? Let him go. Pilate was ready to release him. And they chose of their own will, of their own volition, that they would rather have Barabbas. Do they have something they need to repent from? Do they have something they need to change their mind about? Folks, that helps me understand. Tell you what that helps me understand. That helps me understand that when the Holy Spirit comes upon him in Acts chapter 2, and empowers Peter and the boys to go out and offer the kingdom of the nation of Israel. And in Acts chapter 7, and there is Stephen standing up full of the Holy Ghost, looking steadfastly into heaven, and he sees the Son of God coming in the clouds and so forth. And what do they do to him? They jerk that guy out of there and they bring him out in the street and they what? That time, they did it themselves. They didn't take him to a Roman to do it. They were so mad that they went and did it themselves. Typifying the complete, total, and utter rebellion of that nation against God Almighty. It's at that point that God takes that nation and He cuts them off. You didn't want the Father in the Old Testament. You didn't want the Son in the Gospels. And now you don't want my Spirit here in the book of Acts. I'm done with you. I'm setting you aside temporarily so I can start something new. All of this has dispensational significance. Mark chapter 15, verse 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivering Jesus when he had scourged him to be what? Three more verses. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 23. Excuse me. Luke 23:23. Notice. And they were insistent. Sounds like my children. With loud voices. Requesting that he might be what? Crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they what? Required. Matthew chapter, two more verses. Matthew chapter 27 and Acts 4. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 24. I like the way it says this here. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this person. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye what? Does Pilate understand what he's doing? Pilate tries to clear his conscience by doing what? Washing his hands. In conclusion, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 26. Acts chapter 4, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up. Read this carefully. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His Christ for a truth against His holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered what? Together. For to do whatsoever they had, and thy counsel determined before to be what? Folks, did Jesus Christ, the God the Father, before the foundation of the world, determine that Christ would die for sin? Yes. Did He foreknow it? Did He know that was going to happen? But was every single person involved in the actual execution of that act operating on the basis of their own volition? And they are going to be held what? Accountable. There's a difference between foreknowledge and predestination. You need to understand that. You need to understand that the Lord, what we're going to start studying next week, the Lord is now going to be taken by Pilate and He's going to be handed over to the Roman executioners. And the Roman executioners are going to begin to inflict upon the Lord not only, the physical pain, but the physical pain that would bring the true pain, and that's the spiritual pain of dying for the sins of the world and being separated from His Father's presence. That's where this is going. But you have to understand that is the focal point. Jesus Christ came into the world as a baby at Christmas through the incarnation so that He could go to that cross and die. And here it is, the culminating point of history that we're going to start studying next week, as He dies there on the cross for our sin. I've tried to take all this stuff and put it in a way that you can understand the significance of what's going on. Not just in the situation with Pilate and Barabbas and Jesus and all that, but also to set the framework to understand what happens next. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. Lord, we're grateful that from the Garden of Gethsemane, actually further back than that, but from the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord prayed in the garden that if there's any other way, let this cup pass from Me. All the way through standing before Annas, standing before Caiaphas, standing before Pilate. If He just would have spoke the word, He could have gotten out of this. You would have sent the angels and so on to take care of business, but that Jesus Christ was faithful to the will of His Father. That He was faithful to the plan, the eternal plan of God that was hatched before the world began. Of how they were going to accomplish a salvation of not only the nation of Israel, but of all of mankind, without distinction through the later revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Pray that we'll understand that when we're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're studying the crucifixion and the resurrection in its specific application to the earthly people of God, the nation of Israel, the people of prophecy, the one to whom which the prophets had made known and spoken since the world began. But that we will also recognize and acknowledge that there is another plan, another part, another purpose that was being accomplished through the cross. And that is the secret plan, the mystery plan, that which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. That in due time, it would be made known that through the death of Christ, through His blood, shed blood on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead, that our faith in those facts alone will save us from our sin, whether we are Jew or Gentile, without distinction. Thank You for doing that for us. We pray that we would appreciate it, reflect on it, and that it would be the motivating factor and force in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.